couple of weeks ago when I was here, we began to look at Romans chapter 12. We looked especially at verse 1. This morning, our text, as we continue on this chapter, is the second verse of chapter 12. So Romans 12, verse 2. There the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Thus far. After the proclamation of the gospel, let's sing together from hymn 47, 1, 2, and 4. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as I mentioned some time ago, we looked at verse 1 where Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." As you can tell from those particular words in verse 1, Paul is finally here making an appeal to the Roman Christians and to all readers of his letter. And he has sketched out the reason for this appeal. If you go into the if you go into the previous 11 chapters, where he has talked extensively about human need because we are in sin and rebellion against God, where he also spoke about the great redemption that we have in Jesus Christ through faith in him and the working of the Holy Spirit. And he also spoke about God's remaining view and dealings with his people Israel in the notoriously difficult chapters of Romans 9 to 11. But then finally here in chapter 12, he makes an appeal. And you'll see that after he makes this appeal, the rest of the book of Romans is full of the application of what he has previously written. And by the way, that's kind of a hallmark of the Apostle Paul. First, you get the doctrine, and then you get the application. And it doesn't matter whether we're speaking about Romans or Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians. It's all the same kind of structure. First, the theory, then the practice. And so here we are into the practice. And Paul is saying to the believers then and now, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That should be the nature of your spiritual worship. And it's interesting that he uses the word here, bodies. He doesn't use what we might think he would use, namely, present your hearts. No, your bodies, which probably means that he's stressing the outward, visible side of our lives. In other words, present your entire external behavior as a living sacrifice to God. Your words, your lips, your eyes, your hands, everything that constitutes you, present it as a living sacrifice, a daily sacrifice, as it were, to God. But then you'll notice he doesn't stop there, for in verse 2 he goes on. And in verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So first he's talked about bodies, and now suddenly he's talking about mind. And we're going to see what that's all about as we look closer at this verse. I preach to you on the theme, don't conform, but be transformed. We're going to look first of all at the danger, then we'll look at the challenge, and finally, we'll look at the goal. So the Apostle Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Some translations have, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. And that word to conform means, of course, to form or to mold or shape yourself into something. Sometimes it refers to a certain pose or posture or to a certain type of conduct or behavior. And notice the negative, Paul saying, don't, do not conform. And he's saying as well, he's using a tense which means this is a continual thing. In other words, strange as it may sound, Paul is saying Christians are to be constant, continual, conspicuous, non-conformists. Non-conformists. But why? Does Paul want God's people to be obnoxious for obnoxious sake? Does he want God's people to be known far and wide as people who are hard to get along with? Does he want them to become famous or infamous for having difficult and disagreeable personalities? No, he's talking about don't be a conformist when it comes to this world or the pattern of this world. And it's important to realize that the word that he uses for world is the word age. And here it's negative. It's the evil age. For example, the Apostle Paul says the same thing in Galatians 1, verse 4, where he says of Jesus Christ, he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. You see, Christians are being told to be difficult people, not when it relates to other people, but when it comes to this fallen world in which we live, in which we function. There's a famous paraphrase which takes these verses and says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. That's the point. So Paul here is, you might say, coming to us with a message of non-conformity. And of course, he's not the only one who does this. You find this theme kind of throughout the Bible. If you look, for example, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 18, verse 3, where it said, you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. Or 2 Kings 7, verse 15, they followed worthless idols. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord God had ordered them, do not do as they do. Or Ezekiel 11, 12, you have not followed my decrees, but you have conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Those are some Old Testament examples. And in the New Testament, of course, in reference to the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 8, don't be like them. Don't imitate those Pharisees. And of course, in 1 John 2:15, which we've read, we're told, do not love the world or anything in the world. So, beloved, you need to understand when it comes to this world in which we live, to this present evil age, the message is very clear. Christians should not be conformists. And don't be a chameleon either or a copy artist. You need to stand out in a certain way. But, of course, that's easily said than done. And how are we to apply this? Some have said that Christians should stand out because they don't participate, for example, in a list of vices. Smoking, drinking, dancing, and playing cards used to be the four great sins. In certain fundamentalist circles, the girls used to say, we don't smoke and we don't chew. That's tobacco, of course. And we don't go with boys who do. Others have a longer list. And they say Christians are not to conform, which means you don't use dirty language, you don't listen to rock music filled with sex and violence, you don't participate in pornography, whether books, videos, or internet, you don't wear suggestive clothing, you don't go to bars and discos, you don't date unbelievers, you don't go to drinking parties, and the list goes on and on and on. Now, without condoning any of those things, I would say to you this morning that what Paul is getting at goes deeper. He's not just interested in outward behavior, in how we act or do not act. No, Paul's warning is rooted in his fundamental disagreement with the philosophies and the ideas of this world. And then we need to ask ourselves, well, what are the fundamental philosophies that drive so much of the world's behavior? I think there are at least four things we can point to. Number one, for example, secularism. The word secular comes closest to what Paul refers to in our text. Secular comes from the Latin meaning age. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, don't be a secularist in your worldview. Or you can say, don't remove God from your worldview. And you know, all kinds of people are doing that today. Years ago, there was a famous astronomer by the name of Carl Sagan who had a program called Cosmos. And he said, well, the cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. That was his view of life. The cosmos is it. There isn't anything else. Or we get those slogans, you only live once. Or Pepsi with its the now generation. You see, secularists teach that every human value, every human activity must be understood in the light of the present time, and what matters is now. And only now. And all access to the above or beyond is blocked. That's being secular. A world without God. But then you also have humanism, which is the view that man is everything. Man is good. Man's potential is unlimited. Man is like a god. He's number one. Reminds one a bit of King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4, King Nebuchadnezzar is walking outside and he's looking at his city, the city of Babylon, and he says, is this not the great Babylon that I have built by my mighty power and by the glory of my majesty? Talk about boasting and vanity. And God heard him. That's why he turned him from a boaster into a beast. So many books, so many television programs convey the message, look after yourself. Spoil yourself. You are what matters. You are number one. Go after whatever your heart craves, no matter what. It doesn't matter. Humanism, the worship of man. And then, of course, beloved, there's also relativism, which is the idea that no absolutes exist in this life, that truth is relative and it varies from person to person. Maybe you hear that stuff as well these days. Your truth is your truth, but it's not necessarily my truth, because my truth can be different from your truth. Talk about confusion. It's like Pontius Pilate. Jesus says that he has come into this world to testify to the truth, and that everyone who is on the side of the truth listens to him, and Pilate responds very cynically, what is truth? In other words, there isn't any truth. The truth with a capital T. You see, Pilate is your typical Roman. Pilate, as far as he's concerned, as far as Romans are concerned, truth with a capital T is unknowable. It was the same thing that Paul met in Athens as he walked around there. And he saw all these gods. A god for this and a god for that and a god from here and a god from there. And who knew what to do with all these gods except plunk them down there, acknowledge them, and maybe somehow they'll shine on you, but really, it's all relative. We don't know. And the result is, because there are no absolutes, everything goes. It's all in flux. Have you noticed that today? Everything's in flux today. Everything is being questioned or reevaluated. Years ago, you would have thought it's impossible. But it is. Honesty. Honesty was once a virtue. Now it's a naive attitude. Abortion was once a crime. Now it's a choice. Living together outside of marriage was considered to be immorality, but now it's simply a matter of cohabitation. And homosexuality was once deemed to be a perversion, but now it's simply an alternative lifestyle. You see how things change because of these philosophies of secularism and humanism and relativism? And then, of course, you can add to that materialism. And that's the view that this life is very much to be lived in material terms. It defines happiness in terms of what you have, what you buy, what you wear, what you drive, where you live in. Life is stuff. And the more stuff you accumulate, the happier you'll be. I sometimes volunteer at a thrift store. And man, do we have stuff today. An endless stream of stuff. It just keeps on coming. And that characterizes so much of our life today. You remember the rich young ruler? He wanted very much to inherit eternal life, so he came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him what to do, and Christ said, keep the commandments. And he said, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus says, great. All you have to do is sell everything. Well, that instantly pricked his balloon, because that's the one thing he couldn't do. He was too attached to his money and to his stuff. And so are many people today. You're not really living. If you don't have a house, and you don't have a fancy car, and if you don't have a boat in the driveway, or an ATV, or you name it. We got to have all of these things in order to really belong. Life is defined by material things. Dollars and cents. Stuff. The chief end of man today is not to glorify God, but to cruise the malls and shop on Amazon. That's what we see today. And that's what Paul is speaking about, these kind of philosophies that shape and mold our world today. And make it so much an evil age. Well, what's the answer? How do you counteract secularism, humanism, relativism, materialism? How do you go against it? Well, notice the Apostle Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul says the way to counteract this world and its philosophies is to buy into transformation. Buy into a changed life. into the whole process of renewal. And that's something that happens, of course, on the inside. Conformity is all on the outside. Transformation, however, is on the inside. And to quote that earlier paraphrase, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Another rendering is, do not adopt the external fleeting fashion of this world, but be transformed in your inmost nature. And so you see, transformation, that's the call and the challenge for every one of us as children of God. As a lowly caterpillar turns into a beautiful butterfly, so a lowly sinner turns into a raised saint. We need to live, change lives. You know, interestingly, that word transformation in Greek is a word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. That describes a change of form, of substance, of character, of appearance, of condition. It's the same word, interestingly, that's used in Mark 9, verse 3, in connection with the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it says that about Jesus, he was transfigured before them. Meaning to say that he completely changed before their eyes. Became different. He glowed. It says he was dazzling white. But not only is it used of the Lord Jesus in his transfiguration, it's also used of believers by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where he says, believers are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So that's the nature of a transformed life. That's where we're supposed to be heading, aiming for. And are we? How high on your agenda is this? Do you really seek to live a transformed life? Or are you happy and content to simply conform and go along with everybody else? Is any change happening in you? And maybe you say, well, that's not within my power, my purview. In a sense, that's true, but in a sense, it's not true. Notice, Scripture says there is such a thing as human responsibility. There is this call for you and I to live a raised, risen life, right? That's part of what God expects of us. That's the kind of challenge that we need to grapple and deal with every day and ask ourselves, am I really living a transformed life? Or is my life a life of constant conformity, adoption, compromise, capitulation to this world? But of course, living this life is not just a matter of us taking up our responsibilities as believers. It's also a matter of praying for God to give us power from above. Because as Paul says, it's the Spirit who works this transformation in us. Paul writes elsewhere in Romans, it comes from the Lord, he says, who is the Spirit. So Jesus Christ sends to his children the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who is very much the Spirit of transformation and renewal and rebirth and remanufacturing. It's the Spirit who ultimately has to do it in us and through us. And then if you ask, but how does the Holy Spirit do this? Well, that leads us to another interesting thing. How does he bring it about? Well, the Apostle Paul, notice, says that don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, he says, by the renewal, and then notice what comes next, of your mind. That's a surprise, isn't it? The renewal of your mind. You'd expect the renewal of your heart, the renewal of your feelings, the renewal of your emotions, but the renewal of your mind? And if we think that, we're wrong. Because the Spirit also works in our minds. And why does he concentrate here on the mind? Because the mind is the center of our conscious thought and understanding, our conscious existence. With our minds, we store information. We remember it. We analyze it. We filter it. We adopt it. We reject it. We process it. That's all we do with our minds. You know, at times, Christians, to use the expression of a well-known author, says, Christians are known to be keen but clueless. So often we are viewed as being anti-intellectual, as being people who prefer ritual to reason. We would rather agitate than meditate. We would rather feel than think. But is that so? As Christians, are we mindless followers? Are we clueless people? Are we like so many other people today who spend their time sitting in front of the television, watching the soaps, putting their minds into suspended animation, not thinking, not processing, not analyzing anything? Is that the kind of people we're supposed to be like? Well, the Apostle Paul says that's a distortion. Christianity is not anti-intellectual. Christianity is not against the mind or against the use of brains, even brain power. God made us to think. You know, we sinned long ago in paradise, and one of the consequences of that was that our minds became darkened. But then Jesus Christ comes and he sends the Spirit. And through the Spirit he brings light into the life of all those who live in darkness. And so it's with these transformed minds that we know God, that we know Christ, that we read and study the world, that we deal with the problems of daily living. You see, Paul says, what we have been given needs to be used. And notice that's the last part of our text, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. You know, there are some who claim that to be a Christian means to live on the basis of your feelings and emotions. I would say to you this morning that emotions and feelings are poor guides. They go up and down, they swerve here, they swerve there. They often can't tell the difference between sense and nonsense. And does that mean that Christians have no use for feelings and emotions? Of course not. Just as God made us with minds, he also made us with feelings and emotions. But yet, beloved, when it comes to the knowing and the doing of God's will, our spiritually renewed minds have to direct us, point us in the right direction. Because we serve the Lord not just when we feel like it, but even when we do not feel like it. After all, we know with our minds who he is, who Christ is, who the Spirit is, who God the Father is. And so, beloved, as you go through this life, don't conform. Be transformed. Use your sanctified, renewed, enlightened minds, thanks to the power of the Spirit. And then Paul says, you'll be able to discern. And that's important. Discerning is important because there's so many things in this life that call for discernment. You know, going through life is somewhat like going through a jungle, and you need to find the right path, and you need to stick to it and travel on it. And if you do, guided by the Word of God, then you'll find what is good and acceptable and perfect. Why does God ultimately want you to be transformed? Because he wants what's good for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Paul says, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the way to live. That's the way to go on. That's the way to deal with the future. Learn what is good, acceptable, and perfect according to the will of God in Christ Jesus. And you and I will be blessed with our transformed hearts and minds. Amen.